the church's music from the second century.
Shepherd of tender youth, guiding in love and truth.
The sixth century. The 12th century.
O come, O come, Emmanuel.
The 16th century.
Lord, keep us steadfast in your word. Help us to fight this evil.
The 21st century. The best of the church's music from the past 2,000 years. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Well, did you get my message? Ooh, did you get my message?
We know that our beloved on-demand listeners love to communicate with us. They like to question what we say. They like to add to what we say. They like to make suggestions about what should be on the show. That's why we keep that line of communication open, our issues, etc., email address, talk back. There's a reason we call it talk back. We know we do a lot of the talking, but we want our listeners to talk back at issuesetc.org. And our listeners accommodate us generously every week with all sorts of listener email. Now, we can't respond to all of it. We try to respond to as much of it as we possibly can. And we've got a full stack of email to respond to for the next few minutes of Issues, Etc. into Hour 2. And then we'll play Issues, Etc. soundbite of the week. What's up first, Jeff?
This is Scott. He says, I would like to accept your challenge regarding no progress in the segment by Pastor Bill Swirla in simultaneously saint and sinner. Granted, it is implicit, but it is there. Pastor Swirla jokingly states that if there is any progress that we are making, it's that slow progress to the grave. And it is this if that naturally implies there does not need to be any progress. The discussion that follows moves the issue to what are good works for and does not return to progress in a Christian as it relates to reducing sinful behavior or inaction. It is the if that is creating the confusion. If faith is a true saving faith, then can progress, ignoring the deathbed confession, really be only if it occurs? Pastor Bill Swirla better have made sufficient progress to be above reproach, or he is no pastor. No ifs, ands, or buts, 1 Timothy 3, verse 2. The progress of a pastor to the degree of living above reproach is not only possible, it is a minimum qualification. I understand it does not mean sinless. Therefore, for sanctification purposes alone, progress to the degree of being above reproach is necessarily achievable through the work of the Holy Spirit. It has to be, or we would have no pastors. Now, what about the sheep? I understand that churches are not 12-step programs, but is not a component of the church's edifying of the saints a progress by the power of the Holy Spirit toward the above-reproach standard of the shepherd? Doesn't a pastor want his flock to live at least the bare minimum standard as he does? Isn't this visible living standard the point of the above-reproach minimum qualification for the pastor in the first place? For example, to show the flock that above reproach living can be done? In the realm of sanctification, I, and from your comments, other of your listeners cannot see progress as an if it occurs, but something that has to occur in the same sense of a rising sun will have to give off life. If the statement that we are saved by faith alone, but faith that saves is never alone is wrong, tell us why. If you can live above reproach as a pastor, so can I, or at least come as close to it by the grace of God will allow through the power of the Holy Spirit. Is progress that is mandatory for you only optional for me? Are we so afraid of works righteousness that we have just abandoned the progress of sanctification or reduced it to if any occurs? Thank you, and may God continue to bless your progress and work. Thanks for the email, and thanks for listening, Scott.
Well, this is a good example of how your premise can lead you a little bit astray here. First of all, I would encourage anyone who's interested to go back and listen to the conversation that we had with Pastor Bill Swirla on Simultaneously Saint and Sinneritz and the Issues Etc. archives. Listen on demand. If you just scroll down, you will find a picture of the lovely visage of Bill Swirla staring out at you, and next to him the word Simultaneously Saint and Sinner. And just listen and see what he has to say there. Again, I've listened several times, and the only thing I heard Pastor Swirla saying is that the old man, the old Adam, makes no progress in sanctification. He is unredeemable, the old man, the old Adam. He is unreformable, the old man and the old Adam. And that's where the context of, I think, his comment is, if any progress is made by the old man, because it's all being, we're, I think at that point in the conversation, we're talking about not the Christian in general, but the old man, the sinner in the Christian. He says, if any progress is being made, it's a slow progress toward the grave. And I don't know why this conversation continues, not with our listeners in particular, but this kind of inside baseball Lutheran conversation about whether or not progress in sanctification occurs or not. I don't know why we keep asking and answering this question. I honestly don't. The confessions clearly answer the question. Progress in sanctification occurs. The question, the only question I think is that's settled. That's completely settled, 100%. Progress in sanctification occurs. What is progress in sanctification? Luther is quite clear. Drowning the old Adam, that's Swirla's answer. And daily comes forth the new man. I think elsewhere Pastor Swirla wrote about this, and he had a great analogy. He talked about a light bulb that is shining at full brightness, but the light bulb is covered in soot. So you don't see the perfect righteousness and holiness of the new man. But over time, by the work of the Holy Spirit, through repentance, daily application of the power of baptism, that's repentance and the forgiveness of sins, that soot is progressively removed, and you will see, not you for yourself, but others will see, that light shining more clearly as the old Adam is put to death day by day. Remember, the new man needs no progress in sanctification because the new man is completely sanctified. The old man cannot have any progress in sanctification because he is a thorough sinner and unredeemable and unreformable. The Christian as one man is both. So Christians do progress in sanctification. My point, and I wrote about this in the Issues Etc. journal at some point in the past, in an article called Sheep Don't Keep Track. If you haven't read it, then go to our website and under publications, you will find a back issue of the journal. I don't know which one it is right now, but just download them all. They're all good. And you'll find in a recent article, Sheep Don't Keep Track, where I basically take on the issue that the Christian life is the goal of the Christian life is basically tracking your moral progress. That's bogus. Does moral progress occur? Yes. But you are in no position to measure it. There are two reasons. One, the only way that you would measure it is by measuring against someone else's progress, which is stupid. I mean, are we ever in Scripture called to measure our progress in sanctification by someone else's? Well, I'm more holy than he is. I'm more progressed than he is. No. What's the only other standard by which to measure your progress? The Ten Commandments. And what do they demand? Perfect obedience. Not progressive obedience. Perfect obedience. And that's like trying to measure your height against a ruler that is infinitely long. No matter how tall you get, you never approach infinity. You never approach perfection. So the business of the Christian is not to measure their own personal moral progress. It does occur, but leave the measuring of it to other people. And you worry about your neighbor. Now, all the other questions he asked about the pastor being, he's quite right, a pastor needs to be above reproach in a human sense. But if you start with the premise that Pastor Swirla was saying that no progress for the Christian occurs, you're starting in the wrong place. That's not what Pastor Swirla was saying. He's saying the old Adam makes no progress in sanctification. If there is any, it is nothing more than the slow progress to the grave. Again, I might sound a little frustrated. I don't know why this is such a settled question. So, in so many places in the Lutheran confessions, There's no reason to even ask or answer the question anymore, well, do Lutherans believe that they progress in sanctification? The Lutheran confessions ask and answer that question about a dozen times, saying, yes, that progress is death of the old Adam through baptism. That's their answer. We'll be right back.
Continuing education for the Confessional Lutheran. You're listening to Issues Etc.
We, the saints at St. Athanasius Lutheran Church, wish all lovers of the unshackled art of music unceasing grace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Since the beginning, the Church has spoken by her sacred hymns. Now is your chance to contribute to the great voice of the communion of saints throughout history with the St. Ambrose Hymn Writing Contest. Render your contribution to this great corpus of song. For more information, visit clamavi.com. That's C-L-A-M-A-V-I.com.
Thanks for supporting the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. through the charitable grant program Thrive and Choice. We received more than $15,000 last year through Thrive and Choice. Our goal this year is to raise more than $20,000 through Thrive and Choice. For more information on how you can designate funds to Lutheran Public Radio, look for the Thrivent logo under the donate page at issuesetc.org. Please support Issues Etc. in 2012 with Thrivent Choice. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin here in the second hour of the program on this Friday afternoon, August the 17th. We continue reading your listener email and responding. And then in the last half hour of the program, get ready, because we're going to play Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week. It's a simple game we like to play with our listeners. We have four soundbites from this week's Issues Etc. audio. We play them for you. You listen, and then you vote for Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week. And we give away the LPR bundle package. And I have Issues t-shirt and Issues Etc. travel mug, pen, and bumper sticker to the listener with the best vote for Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week. 1-877-623-6943. Talk back at issuesetc.org. Our Twitter address at issuesetc. And you can vote at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc.
In your letter bump music, is that REO Speedwagon?
That's REO Speedwagon.
That is REO. Well, I'll tell you what. Who's the head lead singer for REO Speedwagon?
It's not Getty, it's somebody else. That was Rush.
Who is it, Craig? Craig was out here singing the song before we started playing it. I actually thought he was better than the lead singer of REO Speedwagon.
Really?
Yes. Yes. He did quite an admirable job.
People don't know this, that in addition to all of his other talents, Craig sings like an angel.
Isn't it Kevin somebody, Cronar or something like that?
Kevin Cronin.
Cronin, yeah.
Yep. I can see his face. I mean, in my mind, he's the skinny kid with the bushy black hair. But I know that now, if I were to see him, I would just get depressed, because he's probably the skinny old man with bushy gray hair. I'm positive, because they all are. And we've talked about this before. Nothing depresses you like seeing one of your rock idols that you still picture as a young person as old as they really are today.
Well, so, what's worse is what we witnessed at the Olympics, which was singing. The last time we did listener email, we went off on Paul McCartney, but then the last time they had the Pet Shop Boys and there's a Western town, and who's that guy?
West End Girls, yes.
Who's that guy?
That is, oh, golly. Why are you asking me? I'm not Casey.
I don't know. Casey is the local AOR station here in St. Louis, so, rock and roll station.
I can't remember. All I know is that was like some sort of a crazy drug trip. And that was just weird. And I'm convinced after watching that, I know that it was somewhat entertaining and nice, but I'm convinced that Western culture is just out of ideas. We are just recycling old ideas again and again and again. And old rock stars, too. Except for the New Direction. They were there on that flatbed truck. Dancing on a flatbed truck that was racing around.
I did see them.
Yeah.
But I didn't get to see the Spice Girls. Now, you said they did lip sync. They took my advice that
sure.
I gave.
And they were dancing on top of taxi cabs that were spinning around all over the place. There's something about aging baby boomers. We got to keep topping. It's like the church growth movement of contemporary worship. They got to keep topping it. It's not good enough to have the Spice Girls, who are all lovely women up there dancing, who have a modicum of talent just dancing and singing. We have to put them on top of taxi cabs and drive them around the stadium.
What's next?
What's next? Oh, little
no, actually, I was asking what's
oh,
next.
Oh, what's
but,
next after
what's
this?
Next? That's a, okay. Serves as a good segue, too. Go ahead.
the journal you had written, the article, Sheep Don't Keep Track, you're talking about sanctification. It's in the summer 2009 issues of the Cedra Journal, issuesetc.org, click publications, summer 09.
Okay, and it's Sheep Don't Keep Track.
All right, this comes from Elizabeth. She says, I don't mean this flippantly, but if Sandra Ostapowicz, she was on the show July 25th talking about the role of women in the church, really doesn't believe women should speak in the church, why would she want to do a show on a doctrinal topic? Why would she want to be a deaconess? Love the show. Thanks. And thank you for the email, Elizabeth.
It's a good question. First of all, Issues Etc. isn't the church. Paul's words there pertain to the worship life of the church, not to whether or not women can speak, you know, on church property or whether or not women can speak as Christians, but speaking there in particular of the worship life of the church, that's the context of his comments in each and every case. And so when they are gathered on the Lord's Day, I think in particular, Paul wants to talk about women keeping silent in church. So Issues Etc. isn't church. It is a Christian radio show, but that's all it is. It's a radio show. So as you can see from our lineup of guests, our panel of guests, we have no problem with talking with women guests about any number of topics, both secular and religious. And maybe there's a little misunderstanding about what a deaconess does. A deaconess is not called to publicly teach or preach in that capacity in the church, but to primarily to acts of mercy. And where she does teach, she teaches within the Pauline bounds that are set forth in the New Testament. That's not what every deaconess does. There are people who abuse the system, but that is not what that is what every deaconess is called to do. So there's no real conflict or no real inconsistency in Sandra Ostapowicz's. All she's doing is repeating what St. Paul has said. And it's nice to hear occasionally a woman in the church. We hear so many female voices in the church ignoring what Paul has to say. It's nice to hear one that actually pays attention to what the New Testament says.
This comes from Jonathan. He says, did I say Jonathan? I think I said fun. Jonathan.
That's all right.
Jonathan.
Jonathan. You're not supposed to call attention to your mistakes.
I'm starting to sound like my children, my younger children. Jonathan. Okay, Jonathan writes, I've been a huge fan of Issues Etc. for over a year now and look forward to listening to it every time I get a chance. Listening to Issues Etc. helps to keep me focused on my faith between Sundays. I do have a complaint, though. Some of the commercials and taglines playing during Issues Etc. come across as a little hostile toward evangelicals and contemporary worshiping Lutherans. Didn't know there was a difference there. Evangelicals and contemporary worshiping Lutherans. That's my opinion.
Producer's opinion. Go ahead.
Don't send that to Todd. Send that to me. For example, Pastor Whedon's commercial that says something along the lines, do you think garage bands should stay in the garage? And talk radio for recovering evangelicals. Now, I'm not a supporter of American evangelicalism. I'm certainly not a champion of contemporary worship. I'm a traditional confessional Lutheran just like you. But the Catechism in the explanation of the Eighth Commandment says we shouldn't hurt our neighbor's reputation but speak well of him and explain everything in the kindest way. It seems like poking fun at evangelicals in the contemporary crowd is uncalled for. I heard Todd defend one of your guests once after she called the vice president slow Joe Biden by saying that when you have the truth on your side like she did, it's easy to get carried away and disrespect the other side. And she was exactly right. Issues Etc. without a doubt has the truth on its side, and it seems like sometimes the show and its producers, should put that in caps.
We only have one producer, by the way, but
get
that's
a little
okay.
Carried away in pointing out the flaws in others rather than highlighting the enormous positives of confessional Lutheranism. If possible, I think this should be addressed. Thank you for taking my email and look forward to your response. Thank you for listening, and thanks for the email, Jonathan.
Okay, now a couple things. Let me deal with the taglines. Those things, most of them actually come from our listeners. Now, I'm not blaming our listeners. We use them with a clear conscience. But most of them are not aimed at, and I know they can sound like taunts against evangelicals, but they're not intended to be. I mean, we have listeners who regularly contact us. It happens on, so often, I've lost track of how often it has happened, where a listener will say, look, I was in an evangelical church. I was being robbed of the gospel on a regular basis, but I didn't know it. And then I heard your show, and at first I hated it. And then I listened a little bit more, and then I thought, wait a minute, there's something here that I'm not getting in church. And they find themselves refugees from evangelicalism. That's their term. It's not a term we made up, by the way. And I would encourage the emailer to just consider that perspective here, that many of our listeners do consider themselves refugees from evangelicalism. They do consider evangelicalism a wilderness where the gospel is often robbed from the people. And what may sound like a taunt, you know, voice in the wilderness of American evangelicalism, is in fact a call to many of those evangelicals who are out there casting about for something, anything that will give them the gospel that they have heard so seldom in their churches. So that's the source of those. With regard to the praise band, does a garage band belong in the garage? Well, I think that's an obvious rhetorical question. Garage bands do belong in garages. But this is what those listeners find. They say to themselves, why was the focus of worship the praise band and not the one who's supposed to be praised in this? Why was this a show? Why was this a concert? Why was I subjected to this for so many years? And one of the things that I'll speak about Pastor Whedon's commercial there for his erstwhile congregation, one of those things is, look, we know what you've been subjected to. We know what passed for church for you for the last couple of years. And we're telling you, there are churches that won't do that to you. There are churches that won't call you backsliders. There are churches that won't subject you to a bad praise band, a bad knockoff of a Christian band, or even a good one, as a substitute for God's word and sacraments. So it's a way not of taunting, but actually appealing to people who realize that someone has been robbing them of the gospel and the clear word of God for so long.
Yeah, and I would encourage Jonathan, if you had a chance to correspond with some of these former evangelicals, we used to be in the habit of somebody saying, wow, this is great stuff, law and gospel, the focus on Jesus, not me. Where can I find this? And we should send them to the local, nearest Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod congregation. Jonathan ought to respond to their email and phone calls when they contact us on Monday. Are you kidding me? This
what
is a
did
poor
you send
man's
me
Willow
to?
Creek. Yeah. This is a poor man's Saddleback Community Church. That's what it is. That's what I'm running away from. And now you sent me to that. So
we've become more careful about the churches we send listeners to. And we're desperately trying to tell them that not every church is going to be imitating the big box evangelical church. There are churches out there that have actually managed to keep Christ at the forefront of the word and the sacraments as their sum and substance. We'll be right back.
Epiphany Lutheran Church in Door, Michigan gathers to receive our Lord's gifts in word, baptism, and supper every Sunday morning at 9:15. Bible study at 11. Join us at 4219 Park Lane in Door, or visit us on the web, epiphanydoor.org. Christ-centered, cross-focused, historic, confessional, liturgical. Epiphany Lutheran Church in Door, Michigan. epiphanydoor.org. 616-681-0791.
Pastor Todd, I downloaded your Issues Etc. app for my Android phone, and I listen to it while I'm on the treadmill.
You can listen to Issues Etc. live or on demand with the new Issues Etc. Android or iPhone app. You can download these apps at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. in the palm of your hand. Download an app today.
My new Adam really enjoys the app while I'm on the treadmill.
Casting Christ's net on the internet. You're listening to Issues Etc.
The Church's Music from the 20th Century. The 17th Century. The 11th Century. Thank you. the 8th century. The 4th century. The best of the church's music from the past 2,000 years. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Pro-life Democrats, you're out there. You need to go get active in your party. And really, we need to change from the ground up. Pro-life Democrats, get out there.
Mary is the Mother of God in December, in Advent, and Christmas. She is also the Mother of God on Epiphany. And she's the Mother of God in February. She's the Mother of God in August, too.
You need to quit being scared and come on out from under the bed or wherever it is you're hiding and come on out and open your mouth, because you aren't the only one who thinks what you think. And that's what people need to take from Chick-fil-A Appreciation Day.
Preach that cross, the scandal of the cross, trusting this is the source of our salvation. And when we do, if the church gets smaller, so be it. But in the end, that is what really, truly builds the church.
In about 20 minutes here on Issues Etc., Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week. We'll play those four soundbites for you in their entirety, and then you'll get to pick which one is Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week with your vote in 20 minutes here on Issues Etc.
This comes from Rick in Austin, Texas. A recent email ad for an Issues Etc. interview claims, what makes the Bible different from other sacred writings of Mormonism, Islam, Buddhism, or Scientology? I suppose in the view of the devotees of Mormonism, Islam, Buddhism, or Scientology, their respective writings are considered sacred, but this is not the description that Issues Etc. should use to describe the writings of such demonic religions. The interview is based on a recent book, One Word, Many Writings. The publisher, CPH, Concordia Publishing House, describes that the book digs into the source and origins of other popular holy writings and compares them to the Bible. There is also nothing holy about the writings of satanic religions. The CPH-published book has a chapter that digs into the New Testament Apocrypha, non-biblical writing, the Gospel of Thomas. However, the book appears to avoid digging anywhere near the non-biblical writings of the Old Testament Apocrypha, which coincidentally CPH has plans to sell. It's from Rick in Austin, Texas.
Well, okay, he's talking about the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for August. And was that an email he said he got from us? An email
yes.
on that was... promoting the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for August. The term sacred here obviously needs to be qualified in some way. Now, when Christians talk about sacred writings, most Christians are going to think about the Old and New Testaments, the Bible. And we certainly do not regard the writings of other religions as sacred in that sense, in any sense whatsoever. Not in that sense, not the same way. But I think out of respectful treatment, are these writings false? Yes, they are. Are they in any way comparable to the Bible in their origin or reliability? No, that's in fact, what if you listen to the interview with Dr. Francisco, that's the conclusion we draw over and over and over again. And I encourage anybody to listen to that interview with Dr. Francisco, issuesetc.org, click listen on demand. But out of respectful treatment for them, we'll refer to them as the sacred writings of Islam. Now, see, there I think it completely explains. That's it. That's like saying writings sacred to Muslims. Not writings sacred in and of themselves, but writings held sacred by Muslims, or writings held sacred by Mormons, or writings held sacred by Buddhists. Now, I will concede that that's not always completely obvious, but there's no attempt to make any kind of equivalence, either in the book or in the interview with Dr. Francisco, between the sacred writings of Christianity, which are truly sacred, and the so-called sacred writings of other religions. No attempt to make any equivalence in their holiness, in their reliability, or in their origins. In fact, the whole book is at pains to point out, and rightly so, that we're talking about two completely different things here when we talk about the Old and New Testament and then all the other writings that claim to be of divine origin. By the way, the book One Word, Many Writings from Concordia Publishing House is our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for August. Dr. Adam Francisco has written it. It's an excellent brief book, a treatment of the historical claims of all these other writings of other religions. We call them sacred with air quotes around them. One Word, Many Writings. Find out more at our website, issuesetc.org. Or you can call Concordia Publishing House. Read it for yourself. You'll see. 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040.
Bob from Illinois writes, while listening to the Pastor's Roundtable on John 16, your discussion of communion caused me to look at Luther's Large Catechism. In it, he quotes St. Augustine, when the word is joined to the element or natural substance, it becomes a sacrament. This reminded me of a question I've had for a long time. If a sacrament is commanded by Jesus and includes an earthly element joined with God's word, why is the washing of feet not a sacrament? John 13, verses 14 through 15, if I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do this as I have done to you. Thanks for all you do, and thank you, Bob, from Illinois, for
well,
the email.
There are some in the pale of Christianity who do regard the washing of feet, not as a sacrament, but as they would probably say, a sacramental, a sacrament-like act, because their definition of a sacrament is broader. And actually, Lutheran theology narrows the definition of sacrament to try and bring it completely in line with Scripture's treatment of this. There are several elements, not just something, anything commanded by Christ with a physical act or physical element attached. That's the it's a pretty broad definition. That would be a lot of things, including foot washing. But Lutheran theology says, look, the definition of a sacrament, and I'm summarizing here, definition of a sacrament first has to have Christ's explicit institution. An institution is more than just a command to do something. It is both a command to do something, but a promise that this is Christ's own action whereby he delivers the forgiveness of sins. So an explicit promise of forgiveness and grace through this element that Christ commands us to use according to his word. So according to, and then the physical element, according to that definition, you really have in the Lutheran confessions just three that have the explicit command of Christ, the promise attached of forgiveness, and that physical act or element, and those are baptism, the Lord's Supper, and absolution. Those are the three things that we find that have that can be, and really none other. There are other acts that are commanded by either Jesus or by Jesus through his apostles, but they don't have the explicit promise attached to them. Say the laying on of hands at ordination could be considered to be something commanded by Christ through his apostles, but there's no explicit promise attached to it by Christ or his apostles, whereby that would confer something. But the church continues to do it because it is an apostolic, what would we call it, apostolic custom or an apostolic command, but it's not commanded for the forgiveness of sins. So the foot washing would fall into the category of something that is commanded by Christ, and Jesus even says, I've given you an example that you should follow. But it has no promise of the forgiveness of sins attached to it. It has a physical act, it has a command, but without the promise of the forgiveness of sins, we wouldn't call it a sacrament.
So does that mean I don't have to wash Craig's feet?
I'm not going to go so far as to say that. The church has
struggled. Somebody needs to.
The church has struggled with foot washing.
I can't wait till winter gets here. That's all I'm saying.
Oh, when the flip-flops are replaced by socks and shoes?
Yes.
Okay.
I think I understand. I'm chief of sinners.
Yeah, you're the chief of flip-flop sinners.
Yeah.
The people come in here and they think they're going to find the three of us dressed in business suits and, you know, sitting in a fancy office. And then the minute they walk in the door, they realize that entire picture of the whole Issues Etc. operation explodes like a overfilled balloon, because the first thing they see when they walk in is essentially a very, very messy, unkept office. And then they see the three of us who are generally dressed like we just came from the gym, which in Craig's case is true. And in my case, I'm going there later. And And I don't. Do you,
I just look like I rolled out of bed.
Yeah.
Usually.
So.
Because I usually am.
Yeah. So it, you know, I know the picture that people may have in their minds, but it's nothing like that. Nothing. It's so disappointing. So very, very disappointing.
That's why it's radio.
Yeah. Yeah.
Constance. While I don't have a Lutheran congregation nearby, I'm curious about a few things I've heard based on a discussion you had regarding open communion. If I were to move to an area with a Lutheran congregation, do I understand correctly that if I were to approach the altar during the time of the Lord's Supper, I would not be permitted to partake? What would be required in order for me to partake? Would I have to go through classes or something? In this case, how long would it be before I were permitted? I realize the benefit of not permitting just anyone to partake of the sacraments. However, would I not be missing out on the benefits of Christ's gifts if I had to wait months, if not years, before permission is granted? Perhaps I've misunderstood the length of time it takes or what is required, but I'd certainly love to hear an explanation. Perhaps I'm not the only one with the question. Thanks for the great question, Constance.
I mean, it's a question, a great question. First of all, I couldn't tell you how long, but I will answer your last question. That is, no, you are not missing out on the benefits of Christ's death and resurrection if, for a time, you do not commune at a Lutheran church. No, not in any sense whatsoever. Are you baptized? You have those benefits. Do you hear the word of absolution? Those benefits are yours. Now, why would you be asked not to commune? First of all, let me say, if you actually did this, Constance, and just walked into the average Lutheran Church Missouri Synod congregation, I would say probably three times out of four, you would be permitted to commune, although you shouldn't have been, without having, at the very least, spoken with the pastor and to determine whether or not, well, first of all, are you baptized? Do you understand what the Lord's Supper is and why you come? Sad to say, a lot of Lutherans have so little respect for the body and blood of Jesus Christ and for their fellow Christians that they will permit anybody, sight unseen, to commune. I'll talk more about this on the other side of the break.
Does your church need a backup organist? The Virtual Organist service from Church Music Solutions is the next best thing to an on-site organist. Send us your musical choices, including liturgy and hymns. We'll assemble your service and send it to an iPad that controls your church's organ on Sunday. The result is genuine organ leadership on your instrument with your selections when you need it. See our videos on YouTube or visit our website at churchmusicsolutions.com.
At steadfastlutherans.org, we've been called contentious. We've even been called the brothers of John the curmudgeon, and we may well be curmudgeonly sometimes. But we always have the best and clearest voices in confessional Lutheranism. Articles from Molly Hemingway, Martin Nolan, Clement Preuss, Todd Wilkin, and a host of regular contributors. Come check out the new Lutheran media. Always clear, always concise, always confessionally Lutheran. steadfastlutherans.org.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Pilgrim Lutheran, Santa Monica, California. Emmanuel Lutheran, Terre Haute, Indiana. Trinity Lutheran, San Angelo, Texas. Trinity Lutheran and Emmanuel Lutheran, Holloway, Minnesota. St. John Lutheran, Schaumburg, Illinois. Our Savior Lutheran, Pipestone, Minnesota. Real Lutheran Fellowship, Rochester, Minnesota. Living Word Lutheran Church, The Woodlands, Texas. St. James Lutheran, Logansport, Indiana. St. John's Lutheran, State Center, Iowa, and Trinity Lutheran, West Chicago, Illinois. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support, the Issues Etc. 300.
Where doctrine is life. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Are forced abortions really illegal in China?
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
The Chinese government wants the world to believe it no longer forces women to have abortions. Officials insist forced abortions have been outlawed. However, a video recently appeared on the internet revealing a different story. The video shows a Chinese woman on a hospital bed lying next to the gruesome but recognizable remains of her 7-month-old unborn baby. The video, released by family members, explains that local officials forced her to undergo an abortion because she refused to pay the fine for having more than one child.
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List. To join us in our battle for life, visit our website at sba-list.org.
So tell me why.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. Going through listener email, and then in just a few minutes, Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week. Your chance to win the LPR bundle package, and I Have Issues t-shirt and Issues Etc. travel mug, pen, and bumper sticker just for voting and having the best vote for Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week. Now, before the break, we were responding to Constance's email. She asked a question about how long it would take or whether she'd be permitted to commune. I started out with the caveat that if you were to try this as an experiment 3 times out of 4, and I think that's pretty fair, you'd probably be allowed to commune at a Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod congregation without essentially sight unseen. If you walked up, they would commune you. And that is not what should be. It's not the historic practice of the church, and it's not what we're instructed by Scripture to do by way of practicing the Lord's Supper. There are two parts here. One is, what does the person believe about the Lord's Supper? Do they believe what Christ says? Luther's quite clear where he says that worthiness consists of faith in these words, given and shed for you. That is this Christ's body and blood truly there present, given and shed for you, for the forgiveness of sins? The other part is what the person confesses. And it's not just their, I happen to confess this right now. Confession is a public thing. It always is. And it is best seen by one's fellowship. Let's remember that the communion in Christ's body and blood isn't just a form of fellowship. It is the closest form of fellowship that Christians participate in. Fellowship with Christ, fellowship with one another. And that's not a thing to trifle with. Paul is quite clear that those who receive this in an unworthy manner do so to their detriment, not to their benefit. That's very clear. The apostle says he chides the Corinthians. He scolds them for this in 1 Corinthians 11. So the two things, what a person believes and what they confess. So how do I know what you believe? I will ask you. And if your words comport with what Christ teaches about the Lord's Supper, well, that's good. Then I will ask you, what is your fellowship? So you come to a Lutheran congregation, but you're a member of a Baptist church. Now, Baptists, for their own reasons, do not believe Christ's words, this is my body, this is my blood. Now, we got a problem, don't we? Because what you say you believe that comports with what Christ says is in conflict with your public fellowship, your public confession. So that's something we need to sort out before you can commune. We need to figure out which is right, which is the truth. And I know this isn't popular. I know it isn't considered a loving thing. It is, in fact, the most loving thing that the church does with respect to the Lord's Supper. And but you'll never convince the world or some Christians of that. Now, to your actual question, if you were walk in and say to the pastor, look, I'm a Presbyterian. That's where I go to church. That's where I have gone to church. And this is what I believe about the Lord's Supper. He will want to carefully instruct you in God's word regarding two things, what the Lord's Supper is and why you need it. And then he will want to see that your fellowship, your outward public confession, is in line with what you say you believe about that. And that would be, will you join this fellowship? Will you publicly confess your fellowship with us? And that doesn't mean communing once in a while here, whenever the mood might strike you. That means publicly professing fellowship with in this congregation and those that are in fellowship with it. That's how important it is. And I've become convinced of this. Open communion is practiced only where the pastor and the people, the pastor through who knows what, why would a pastor do this? And the people largely through to unintentional ignorance, don't really believe Christ's words, They don't really believe that this is the very body and blood of Christ there on the altar. I cannot think of any other reason why anyone would practice open communion except that they don't really believe those words. Or if they do believe them, they have somehow become so detached from what it means to believe that, that they are willing to put their fellow Christians in harm's way, and they're willing to allow Christ's body and blood, Paul says, to be profaned by those being invited to eat who do not believe the words. I can't think of any other reason that would be. It's a terrible tragedy, and made more so a tragedy by the fact that Christians somehow, in a complete reversal of historic practice, consider closed communion to be unloving, when for the better part of 2,000 years, it was considered to be not only respectful of Christ's words and proper for a Christian congregation, but a loving thing to do for those who would come seeking the Lord's Supper, who are perhaps not ready to receive the Lord's Supper.